It's the hardest time to wait. Am I okay? Okay. Thanks. That's the hardest time, like waiting to get up there, right? It's crazy. You got to wait for the cameras. You know something? I've been known to repeat myself. I'll wait till the... But I'm going to tell you something. We'll wait. Kathy, do I repeat myself? Oh, yes, she said, right? Preachers repeat themselves. It's just the way it is, right? I mean, if you look at Paul's letters, I mean, he repeats himself in a lot of the letters, right? But one thing about growing up in an Italian family, Barbarino, our mothers repeat themselves all the time. I mean, just the way that we're wired like that. But there's something about when people repeat themselves that you tend to remember more. Sometimes you can shut that out if somebody's a nag, but really, if somebody's giving you good instruction, the more they repeat themselves, the more they say something. The Bible repeats itself for the reason to bring things into remembrance. Even though you may know something, because we all know the Bible perfectly, right? Well, not me. Well, you, whoever said amen, praise the Lord. But I need to be reminded. And the Bible is explicit, Rachel, to remind us of things. Because we have short memories when it comes to the things of God. We have easy memories when it comes to things that we really love. I'm not saying we don't love God. We do love God. But we have a real enemy that keeps us in not remembering. Sometimes, so none of us fly off at the handle, right? The Bible says before we speak, we should what? Think, right? We do that all the time, don't we? No. No, Patty's going like this, not me, right? And that's why we need to be marked. That's why we need remembrance. That's why the Bible is explicit about that. So, with that being said, I want you to keep remembrance in your watch pocket because this is important. So, with that, remember last week we mentioned that David must have been exhausted dealing with the double-mindedness of Saul. Listen, I was talking to some people walking in this morning, and we think about Saul, his double-mindedness. I mean, think about dealing with people that are one day one way and another day another. That stuff is rough, man. You know, that stuff's hard. And then David really had some, even his own people, even the people he was protecting, the people he was governing, you know, they had apprehensions. He had to deal with that, right? But God was kind to David and brought along Jonathan at the proper time, the Kairos time, the God-ordained time. Just when, listen, I know that we can relate, especially some of the old saints here, that just God is just at the right time, right, Devon? Just when you need the Lord, he's never too late. Never too late. Right, Kathy? And sometimes sometimes we say, Lord, where are you now? But it's not the time, not that the Lord is always around, but just at the proper time, Joe, he's never too late. Never too late. And here David, right, think about it, apprehensions, double-mindedness of Saul, his people are nervous, right? And who comes there? Jonathan. Listen, man, if you ever think about this, we navel gaze a lot. We worry so much about ourselves. Do you know what it means to just give somebody a word of encouragement? You know somebody might be struggling with something, whatever it might be. There's just something when at the proper time to give somebody that word that they need. And here, Jonathan rose up to meet David, the Kairos time. And think about this. And, you know, there's a lot of this preaching you hear out there. What I think about this text, Terry, is that God kept David. God didn't take David out of the wilderness. He gave him comfort in the wilderness. See, that's important. Because we want to get taken out of the fire, but, you know, sometimes we got to get comforted, Devon, in the fire. Because that grows us, right? That grows us. In fact, Peter speaks about, don't be surprised when the fiery trial which comes upon you for testing as though some strange thing happened to you. But God, more times than not, will give us a way of escape and or comfort in the fact the Bible informed us that David was comforted by the appearance of Jonathan just at the right time. And then we thought about this. Now, we thought about this contrast with Saul and David, because this has been a challenging study for me, right? We thought about the contrast. Saul is king, but he doesn't hear from God. He's the king, but he's not hearing from God. David in the wilderness, frightened, perplexed, displaced. David hears from God. I'm telling you, there's something biblical about this. When did Job really hear from God? When he was displaced. When he was in affliction. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, we don't pray, Lord, put me in affliction. But I'm telling you, in the times of your struggles, in the times when you feel displaced, you feel perplexed, you feel maybe people don't understand you, in those times, from what we see in the Word of God, God shows up. God's there in those times. And for David, being on the run, you know, Saul, Chris, is a double-minded dude. He's all over the map. But God comforted him. And he heard from God. You know, so sometimes in those displacement areas, you know, where, because people say, well, you should never be in a bad mood. Well, come on. Or never, Harlan, you never should get angry. You're a Christian. What about Peter? Right? I mean, so what I'm saying is it's those places, don't despise those places, because sometimes God will comfort you. You know, you might open up to a section of Scripture and say, Lord, thank you. I know that was for me. And that's happened on so many occasions. We know that. The shaping process for David is that David would depend on the Lord. Not like Saul. See, Saul's an interesting cat. Because you know what Saul reminds me? You know why Saul is a challenge to me? He depends on worldly counsel. He's governed by his emotions, right? And see, that's the thing. We can't be governed by worldly counsel, i.e. Fox News or MSN, whatever. Don't be governed by that. Don't be governed by those things. And be careful with our emotions. And me and Kathy talk about this all the time. It's good to have emotions, but be careful when our emotions, right, Kathy, run away from us. Right, Rachel, those things can happen. Rachel's saying amen. Her emotions run away with her. It happens. The other thing that's worth mentioning is that Jonathan gave, see, here's something. I love this. Jonathan gave David a godly perspective. Harlan, no matter how hard it was, no matter how tough the message was, he didn't tell David, name it, claim it, doubt it, do it. No, he says, listen. You're being shaped for something. You got to stay here. Easy for Jonathan to say, but with love. And we mentioned that last week, that Jonathan was really second in command there for David. He was David's counsel. And he basically said, you know, God, David, God's got a plan for you. Jonathan reminded David that he will be the next king. A godly reminder to David that the wilderness process must run its course, avoiding any shortcuts. I know we live in a world, Devon, that is, we love shortcuts. And we spoke about shortcuts at length. We used food analogies last week, right, with shortcuts. But at the end of the day, if God is shaping you for something, God, Selena, God's not going to take no shortcuts. You don't want him to take no shortcuts. And this is, again, what I like about Jonathan is he's not just saying, amen, everything's going to be all right. No, he tells David, listen, you have a process you got to go through because you're going to be the next king. That's the encouragement. You know, people, and I mentioned this, don't charge me, I repeat myself, right? You know, when you see those cups, I know the plans for you, and not plans for good, or for, you know, I plan. That stuff, be careful. That stuff, if you look at the context of that, they had it, Rachel, they had to be 70 years in captivity. Then God was going to reveal that. People walk around with those cups and say, oh, God's got these wonderful plans. Well, you want that? They had 70 years of captivity before that came to boot, before that came to pass. So we want to be careful how we read Scripture. We want to make sure that we read it in context. Here, David's not taken out of the wilderness, but he's being shaped upon in the wilderness. I think that's important. Because remember, like David, we're sojourners on this earth. God is shaping us for his glory, and at times we don't fully understand. Remembering his ways, Kathy, are not like our ways. You know, we don't realize this. This is something, okay, this is newsflash, right? Who says that? Vodi Bakum, right, Rachel? Newsflash, right? This is something. Do you know, if you're a Christian today, God is shaping you for heaven? Did you know that? You know, you're not, right, Mark? You're not, listen, don't charge me on this. In 1 John, if you are a Christian, you are already in heaven in God's eyes. But he's shaping you for heaven. He's shaping you for heaven. Even though you're going there, he's shaping you. It's like, I try to, when you got to think of analogies on the fly, right? But it's like the dross that's got to come out for that diamond. Like people call that like a diamond in the rough, right? But that dross has got to be taken out. That's what he does to his people. And the shaping process usually is a rough process. Why? Because we don't need that much shaping, right, Donna? Come on. Donna, we're perfect. We're Christians. We don't need no shaping, right? We do. A lot. And he shapes us. And he, right, Devon? He's shaping us to live eternally. We're always in a hurry. That's just the way the world is. We are so much in a hurry. David, listen, we said this, Kathy, again, repeating ourselves, right? But David is king. But he's not king. But he is king. But he's not king. Saul's the king. David's the real king. Get me out of the wilderness. Not yet. Not yet. Not yet. Because you're not ready. What do you mean I'm not ready? Samuel says, you're not ready to be the king. You're heaven bound, but you're being shaped. You're being molded for that day. Nope, but we don't like that. We don't like that. I don't like that. We want it right now. Not now, right now, right? And go, I hear, Devon, we got to remember he's a good God. He does all things well. And David would look back at this time and realize that all of this would turn out for good, for his good and God's glory. When you, Barbarino, when you come through something in this life, and it's a tough, whatever it might be, when you look, because you can't look ahead towards providence, remember? When you look back, you realize, Mark, and you say, ah, that was God the whole way, the whole time. But Devon, you can't, sometimes you don't know that when it's happening. But then you look back and say, you don't think David's going to look back on this? You don't think David's going to look back on this and say, God, thank you for not taking me out of that wilderness before? Because David would have to deal with some wild actors when he became king. And David would have, and not only that, David would have to deal with his own emotions a lot when he became king. On the other hand, David probably could not foresee how God was shaping himself or the Davidic dynasty to eventually be the messianic catalyst for God's elect. Now, wait a minute. There's a lot here. We look at Saul, and Saul's a challenge, but think about David. David is going to be the man from the lion, the tribe of where? Judah. David is going to be, he's the catalyst, right, that's going to shape God's people through that messianic, through David's line is going to come who? Jesus and God's elect. He has no idea. I mean, he's in the wilderness running away from Saul, you know, on the lam, ducking and diving. And God is going to use him for a people from every tribe and every nation and every tongue that will come to the knowledge of the truth. Think about this guy's in the wilderness. You think he cannot see this. But you know what, Jan? He'll be able to look back on it and say, look at the purpose God had in this. Dana, right? I mean, that stuff is crazy. This guy's in the wilderness. I think about the craziest things. You know, how do they brush their teeth? Or, you know, really, I mean, they're in the wilderness. They don't have they're not in like hotel rooms and stuff. You know, what do they eat? What, you know, because I'd like more like meals in the Bible. Like David got up in the morning and he, you know, found like a deer or whatever it was. I don't know. But the thing is, right, I mean, God is shaping David for kingship. But not only a regular kingship, but a kingship with the line of Judah where Jesus is going to come from. The Lord said, when David, Psalm 110, right? The Lord who sat at my Lord's right hand. You know, David would realize this later, not then. Eventually, David would realize after much contemplation concerning these difficult situations that God had ordained them for him and they would work out for his good and God's glory. In our struggles as sojourners on this earth, let us remember, he's the potter, we are the clay. And, Dan Pierre, what better hands could we be in as he shapes us for his calling, remembering he does all things well. He does all things well. Okay, let's read some scripture. Here's what I want to do. I got a little something different today. I'm going to go, okay, so here's... So does anybody know what the subscriptions are on the Psalms? I know, Dana. I'll get there. Nikki, don't. They'll get used to this. So, you know, because I'm going to read the fifth. I think it's the what? 54th Psalm, Dana? Right? Right, Rach? I'm going to read the 54th Psalm. Then I'm going to go right to the Samuel text. Now, the subscriptions, so I can get you, the subscriptions are not obviously, you know, they're not God-inspired. It just gives you what the psalm's about. But this is exactly, David is going to be going through something. And in this psalm, the reason I want to open up in this psalm, I'll go there now, but I'm going to read you the subscription I'm just going to read myself. If I go to the 54th psalm, you guys can go there now. It says here, in this description, it says, God is my helper. That would be the title of the 54th Psalm. And then in the description, it says, when the Ziphites came and said to Saul, is not David hiding amongst himself among us? Now, I don't know if everybody's got that in subscription, but that's on the top of the psalm. So this psalm has to do with David being told on by the Ziphites to Saul. That's why I'm opening up here, and then I'm going to go right to the text. Okay, O God, save me by your name and render justice to me by your might. O God, hear my prayer, give ear to the words of my mouth, for strangers have risen up against me, the Ziphites, and ruthless men have sought my life. They have not set God before them. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is among those who sustain my soul. He will return the evil to my foes, destroy them in your truth. With a free will offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Yahweh, for it is good, for he has delivered me from all distress, and my eye has looked in triumph upon my enemies. What was David doing in the wilderness? Praying. Now watch, go to 1 Samuel 23. This prayer is about that. Starting in the 15th verse, we went over last week, but then once we get into, I'm going to go to 23 here. Then David saw that Saul had come over to seek his life. Now David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. Jonathan, Saul's son, arose. We know this from last week, and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said, don't be afraid because of the hand of Saul. My father will not find you, and you will be king over Israel. I will be second to you. And Saul, my father, knows that also. He was second to him already. So then the two of them cut a covenant before Yahweh, and David stayed at Horesh while Jonathan went to his house. The Ziphites, here they are, came up to Saul at Gibeah saying, is David not hiding with us in the strongholds at Horesh on the hill of Hakaliah, which is in the south of Jeshimon? So now, O king, according to all the desire of your soul to come down here on our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand. And Saul said, may you be blessed of Yahweh, for you have had compassion on me. Now go make more sure and know and see his place where his very foot is and who has seen him there, for I am told that he's very crafty. Last verse. So see and know about all the hiding places where he hides himself and return to me with certainty, and I will go with you. And if he is in the land, I will search him out among all the thousands of Judah. Now wait a minute before I get to the text. Let me give you the thing. This is important. Jonathan leaves David. He leaves him with encouragement. He says, listen, you're here for shaping. You got to stay in the wilderness, right? Someday I'll be second in command. He's already second in command. He's telling David what to do. Now, David, now the Ziphites, who you're going to find out, are from the tribe of Judah, from Caleb. That's like his family, his people. And they go to Saul. They go to Saul. Now notice before this happens, he gets encouraged by Jonathan. So now the Ziphites, who's from the line of Caleb, who actually live, they're Judahites, they now want to come down and they want to not only get David, they want to give him to Saul. I mean, this is like Joe going to the cops and saying, I don't know, whatever, Dominic is a criminal or whatever. But I'm just saying, this is their own family is going to Saul and saying, come down and get David. We'll help him go into your hand. Thank God for Jonathan's encouragement. Now, I don't know how far this happens. We don't know. But notice how the text is written. Jonathan encourages him, and then this happens. Now, Bergen reminds us that David gets encouragement from Jonathan. We saw that last week. But then Saul gets vital information from the Ziphites, who are related to Judahites through Caleb. So Morrow reminds up in the 54th Psalm, David calls the Ziphites strangers. Strangers. You know, that's a challenging piece of information right there. Let me say this right. In God, yes, our family is our family. We love them. But what is David calling them here? Strangers. Why? Because they're against the things of God. David knows he's going to be king, right? These are his people. They live in Judah. They're from Caleb, and he calls them strangers. In the psalm, rootless men. Look, rootless men have sought my life, Psalm 54 and 3, even though they are kin to David. Now, think about this stuff. Think about the strange providences. This is the stuff that goes through my mind. We remember that it was the Moabites who helped David in taking care of his mother and father because David was related to Ruth. But here, David's own ancestry turns him in. This, again, is shaping David for kingship in the fact that he would have to trust God and God alone, even before his family. Who can name somebody in David's family that went against him? Absalom. Thank you, Mark. I was going like this. I was giving you the hint with the hair, right? The Bible says he had beautiful hair, right? I don't know if it was long, but it had to be long because he got caught in the tree, right? But think about that. But think about this. David's own son betrayed him. Don't you know why David is being shaped for stuff like this? My own people, the Ziphites, live in Judah, related to Caleb, are giving me up. You see the shaping? Listen, there are going to be times, don't charge me on this, your own family will come not to love you because you being a Christian. That's never happened? Well, if it hasn't, it will. And this is why David has been, when I see this stuff, I'm saying, you know, when we first read it, we don't get it, but then we say to ourselves, look at all the stuff David has gone through. The same stuff that we may have to go through. Paul tells the Ephesian elders, savage wolves from among your own selves will arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Paul said the same thing to the Ephesians. People amongst your own selves. Spies in the camp, they want to help Saul to capture David. Paul also tells them to be watchful. Be watchful. When I read the letters to the churches, you know, people say, well, there's a lot of problems in church. Man, they had problems in churches back in Acts 15. For some reason, one of the dangerous places is the church, because this is where the enemy tries to infiltrate in the church. You remember, Rachel? One pastor, when you walked in the sanctuary, it said, beware the God. Ray, this is a ground, this is a place where the enemy, if God allows, tries to infiltrate here. We don't believe that. We really, in our own mind, know it can't be, you know, that's, you know, somebody sitting in this, I don't want to say the sixth row, they'll be saying, I'm not, somebody sitting in this row here, well, that's my row, but let me use another row. How about this? Somebody sitting in this row here, Dana, don't laugh, could be deceiving the church, can be in here. I mean, listen, Paul says amongst your own. So we see, we don't know. We don't believe that. It can't be. What do you mean? Yes, it is. See, this is what we don't get. We spoke about this in men's group yesterday. This is what we don't get. Don't you understand? There can be spies in the camp. This is why you need good elders in the church to sift this stuff out. Why? Because we want to be police? No. Because we're called to protect the flock. And listen, I don't care. I love you guys. I'd rather have a problem with you than God. And I'm sure the elders feel the same way, right, Dana? So these are the things. So David is saying, wow, my own family, he calls them strangers. See, Devon, there's so much in this text, and we don't read it enough like that. I mean, this is David's, like, people calling Saul and saying, look, I got a present for you. But David depicts that God is my helper. He will sustain me, Psalm 54:4, and ask Yahweh to destroy them in your truth. David stands on truth over against deception. This is, destroy them. Wait a minute. They're cousins or ancestors. Yeah, because listen, they're enemies of David. They're enemies of God's anointed. Do you understand? Wait, maybe you don't. Okay, so let me tell you about that, the deception part. Do you understand? Rachel likes this. First of all, don't believe that angels are this big and they like that. Please don't. If you've seen an angel, they're probably 6'8", buffed. I mean, just think about an angel guarding your house outside. God protects his people. He protects. See, we don't know what's behind the veil. We don't know, but God protects his people. There's a holy war happening that we don't even see, Patty. But God protects his people. And David here is in the wilderness, and God is going to protect him. And we'll see that. We'll see it. And more times than not, I'm like giving my message away. We'll talk about remembrance. But here's the thing. More times than not, God is going to use regular occurrences to come along in your life to protect you. You think, well, it's just normal. You think it's normal. You think it's normal, but it's not. And we'll see that in a second. Here with David, I'm getting ahead of myself. Maybe because I was behind before, right? So listen to the language here. By now, look at Saul. Now, wait a minute. You talk about deception. Look what he says in 23 and 21. And Saul said, "May you be blessed of Yahweh, for you have compassion on me." And this Saul has got to be some type of raving lunatic. I mean, he's telling the Ziphites, the Lord has had compassion. Wait a minute. You're losing the kingship. You've been told by Samuel that you are no longer to be king. And he's saying, God has had compassion on me. You talk about someone being deceived, man. See, deceived people are dangerous people. They actually believed it, Chris, that they actually believed they're doing the work of the Lord. Saul has already lost his kingship in God's mind. Samuel told him, he says, oh, Yahweh's had compassion on me. Against David? Against the Lord's anointed? Are you crazy? Where is your mind gone here? But deception, Devon, carries, deception can carry you a place you don't want to go. Blessed be of Yahweh, for he had compassion on me. Saul in his deception is saying that, now wait a minute, look what he's saying. Mark, think about what he's saying. Yahweh's allegiance has changed. Wait a minute. This is a serious statement. Because the Bible says, God is not man that he should lie. He has no shadow of turning. So right away, we know Saul is deceived because he's misquoting what God is. God does never change, ever. Basically, Saul is saying God is now on my side and he's against David. Okay. We got that. Don't you think that there are people today that are deceiving people, even behind the pulpit, saying things that are not biblical, and people are buying them hook, line, and sinker. Kathy, hook, line, and sinker. God has had compassion on me. All the right language. They say the right things. Blessed be God. Amen. Deceived. They saw all the right. They know what they say. Look at Saul. Blessed be Yahweh. Holy language, right, Mark? Blessed be Yahweh. He's had compassion on me. Now I'm going to get David. But I know we look at this and we say, how could it? The problem is the heart is Patty. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Who knows? So we have all pure thoughts, right, Barbarino? Every time we think we're all... How many times... See if a guy cuts you off in the street outside. See how nice your thoughts are then, right? And here again is this deception. That's why this stuff's a challenge to me with Saul. The problem with that statement is the Bible depicts God has no shadow of turning. He's not a butterfly, right? The Bible depicts that God is not a man. He should not lie. Saul earlier told his son Jonathan, if we don't stop David, Yahweh will give him the kingdom. But here Saul is every bit a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Look at verses 22 and 23. Saul goes and tells the Ziphites, go and make sure that this crafty, he calls him, talking about the pot calling the kettle black. He calls David, a crafty fellow. Because it says he always escapes before I get there. And Bergen depicts Saul wants to know who his friends are, basically who's David with. This is vital information in Holy War as Saul prepares for strategic battle. Saul is a man that lives by time and chance. He lives by emotion. He's not governed by the sovereignty of God. He's a man who invokes God's name. Wait a minute. He's a man that invokes God's name only when it's advantageous to himself. You don't know people like that, do you? Only when it's advantageous to themselves, they quote God's name. When I look at this stuff is crazy. Deception is something that we all need to think about. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful what commentaries you read. Make sure you're reading good. Anybody reading commentaries, please come and talk to me. That's one thing. If you're reading any commentaries, talk to me about them. We'll discuss them. And if they're not good, I'll find you better ones. Just be careful what you read. That's all I'm saying. What do we got? Saul uses his position for his glory, not God's. There's no submission in his kingship. No, what doesn't he do? What don't you see Saul doing? Now, why did I open up in the 54th Psalm? What is this? What is a psalm? It's a what? Here's a hint. It's a prayer. What does Saul do in David? Notice what David does. What does he do, Rach? He prays. That 54th Psalm is a prayer, even though it's an imprecatory prayer. Imprecatory prayer is when you say, "Dear Lord, I love my wife, but she's aggravating me. Could you just give her a little cold or something that you don't want to do?" But that's an imprecatory prayer when you pray like something bad on somebody. But David has every reason to do that. But David is praying. Do you ever see Saul pray in the Bible? Not one time. Not one time. Have you ever seen one prayer from Saul? Not once. Ain't that something? Blessed be Yahweh. He's at compassion. You don't even pray. Blessed be Yahweh. He's at compassion on me. And David, that's why I opened up first, because David isn't knowing all. David is praying. David is saying, "These men are after me, Lord. They're looking to get me. What do I do? Come to my aid. I got no one else but you." Sometimes, Kathy Lee, I'm telling you, God's going to put you in a position where it's only you and him. That's it. How much did you need God when mom and dad passed? Really? I mean, there's sometimes these things happen. These things happen. So here, as we look at this, it's far-reaching. It means so much for today. Bergen rightly states the Ziphites had just betrayed the Lord's anointed, yet Saul stated, blessed to Yahweh, talking about being deceived and deceiving others. How about if Saul would have said, "Leave him there. He's the next king. You need to give him respect." No. David, Saul knows he's out. Saul puts on a good front. Now here's what I got. Here's the challenging part. Saul puts on a good front. It's a shame we have people today who put on good fronts in church and in ministry. Religion should not be something we play around with. Saul is swimming in some deep waters, but he tells the Ziphites, basically, "Give me some more sure information so I can proceed to capture him." You know what I got here? Saul's on a mission from hell. On a mission. Listen, whether it's women groups, whether you're behind that pulpit, whether you sit in that room there, you make sure when you teach God's word, you're teaching rightly. You want to make sure. If you guys got questions, we want to hear them. Because the elders are responsible what is taught in this church. And the problem is there's so much stuff out there today that sounds good. Blessed be Yahweh. He's had compassion on me. He's never prayed once in his life. I've never seen one prayer from Saul in the Bible. Not one. Let's finish out this text, and then we'll go to our New Testament. 24 through 29, Miss Nikki. Nikki, you like being in the game, huh, kid? See, you're right in there. Look at that. What happened? There's no way I could stand still. Then they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the Arabah to the south of Jeshimon. Now before I read on, I want you guys to notice, I don't want to tell you, I'm going to tell you anyway, but I want you to notice how God uses a natural occurrence to save David. Watch this. So Saul and his men went to seek him, and they told David that he came down to the rock and stayed there in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul heard it and pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul, but Saul and his men were surrounding David and his men just about to seize them. But a messenger, oh man, this is great. But a messenger, I want to meet the messenger. But a messenger came to Saul saying, hurry and come down, for the Philistines have made a raid on the land. So Saul returned from pursuing David and went to meet the Philistines. Therefore, they call that place the Rock of Escape. Who do you think called it the Rock of Escape? David. Then David went up from there and stayed in the strongholds of En-Gedi. Now listen to this. I want you to hear this. Intervention by God for his people look like they're normal occurrences or better time and chance, but that's never the case. You know what my favorite, one of my favorite books in the Bible is Ruth. Notice when Ruth leaves her mom, the Bible says when she goes and glean, she just happened to glean on the field where Boaz owned. Come on. Are you kidding? Just happened to go there. Yeah, right. I bet you an angel was okay right there. She was what, right? I mean, you notice, I love that. She just happened to be in the field where Boaz was going to be. Oh, no, she just did that by luck, right? Right, Joe? No. Who's this dude? Saul never cares about nothing, about himself, and all of a sudden, he's going to go fight the Philistines. Here he is ready. Wait a minute. Here it is. Ready to capture David. And that dude, I love them dudes, a certain man. Though I love that in the Bible. I want to meet these certain men. A certain man just happened to come up to Saul and say, hey, you need to go back. The Philistines are coming. Just about to snatch Dan Peer. And he says, okay, I'm going. Talk about God never being too late. Right? I mean, people say stuff like that. God's never too late. I like when I read it in the Bible. Right? I mean, you hear all those sayings, but here, David, now think about this. David is, God did not, now wait a minute, you don't charge me on this. Rachel, we don't read in the Bible that God said, David, don't worry, I got your back. You're okay. David is a king. He's in a real life circumstance. I'm talking about, people on the left and people on the right, they're getting ready to snatch him. It doesn't say that God, just at the right time, at the Kairos time, something happens and David just about ready to, and then they just leave. And David says, bring me a rock. This is what they did. This is how they, here comes my point. You knew the guy was going to get there, Ron, right? This is how you put things in remembrance. See, they get a rock, and they put a rock, and they say, you see that rock? That's the Rock of Escape. Well, 50 years from them, and what does that mean? Let me tell you what that means. Let me tell you what that Rock of Escape means. I was just about ready to get clipped, and God turned around and just, phew. Oh, you knew all the time? Well, I was scared to death. But you were going to be king. I was scared to death. You didn't have enough. I was scared to death. But he came when I least. You ever hear these people? Well, you need to have more faith. Well, you go in the wilderness with Saul and he's ready to clip you. And you turn around and say, well, you need to. David was probably nervous. Oh, no, we don't get. Oh, no, I get nervous. You never get afraid, right, Devon? We do. You don't think David was afraid? But at the end of the day, he makes a rock of escape. And that's the way God operates. Just in the, you know, can I say in the nick of time, Kathy, right? God, as we mentioned on many occasions, uses secondary causes, divine circumstances for his people, because all events in all the world is governed by God. I say this a million times. I love this. The Bible says when, right, Rachel, you know, I repeat myself. This is all about repeating this whole sermon, right? What about, I love this when it says it took, wait, I want to say this. God used the east wind to bring the quail. A day. Now, wait, does God need an east wind to bring the quail? He can bring the quail and quail, whatever. But he used the east wind a day to bring, because God uses secondary causes. He used this certain man to come and say, hey, Saul, you need to get back to the camp. Secondary causes. God could have just clipped Saul right there. But David's time is not up. But God's got it. He used a donkey. And this is what we see, secondary causes. According to Samora, David is 5 miles outside of Ziph in Maon. As we mentioned, Saul and his men come to search for David, verse 24. But again, David is informed from an I love this. I forgot about this dude in 25. So Saul and his men went to seek him. And they told David, and he came down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness. So somebody let David know that he I mean, this is crazy. Who are these guys? The Bible depicts that David, now think about this. This is this cat and mouse game. Saul heard where David was going, and he pursued him. This, again, is the shaping process for David. David is being battle-tested. The Bible depicts that David would be a man of war. In fact, because of his warrior status, he was not able to build a temple. Man, he was not able to build a temple, but prepared it for his son Solomon. Now, I looked at this. I was thinking about this, about David, Solomon. And I thought about, you know where my mind goes, right, Kathy? Paul talks about certain giftings in God's word. All of them are used to edify God's people. All have gifts that differ. David, being a man of war, was able to subdue God's enemies and bring peace to the land so Solomon could build a temple. All things working together for God's good and his glory. So we see this even in the Old Testament. David could not build a temple. He was a man of blood. He was a man of war. Now look at our pivotal verses in verses 26 and 27. In 26, we see the relentlessness of Saul as he continues to pursue David. It was just about the season, but God, who again was not too early, but was never too late. So then the divine mystery of providence happens in 27. The Philistines have made a raid on the land. Saul would have to leave, and the place is called a rock of escape, dividing Saul and David. See, this is no different. Now, it may be a different miracle, but really, think about this, Devon. This miracle is no different than when God divided the Red Sea. No different. He divided the Red Sea from his people and from God's people and God's enemies. That was the purpose. Well, what happens here? God's people and God's enemies. Split. Rock of escape. No different. Oh, but the parting of the Red Sea, that was ex David. How miraculous this was. Don't despise the day of small things, even in your own lives, when God intervenes at just the right time. frame reminds us that God governs all events for a purpose. Every situation in the life of a saint has a divine and intent, and we must be reminded of this. This is my theme, being reminded. I'm going to get to it in a second. Think about some of the situations that God has pulled us out of or opened the door for us to escape. In fact, the reason they make boundary markers is to put things in remembrance, commit them to memory. That's why you see all these boundary markers in the Bible. That's why when you read in the Old Testament, they made a rock. And they put this, they were bound, they were so people would remember. Because we have short memories, right? People would remember. We need to remember when God has intervened for us. In fact, Peter depicts, therefore, I'll always be ready to remind you, even though you know these things. Peter reminds them, we did not follow cleverly devised myths, but we're eyewitnesses of Christ, as the Father told Peter and the apostles. This is my beloved son, who I'm well pleased. This was a boundary marker for David. David was given a way of escape, went to En Gedi, which was a stronghold, an oasis for a safe place for the time being. Listen to me. Would David ever forget that day? He wrote a psalm about it. He would never forget. That was a parting of the Red Sea moment, Selena, for him. When he was just about to get captured, there's something in the Bible about putting you in remembrance. There's something really doctrinally sound about that. Even though you know, so you can't charge me for repeating, I want you to go to Jude for a second. Watch Jude, watch what he says. So you don't think I'm crazy. You probably think I'm crazy anyway, but watch this. Just go to Jude. We don't, I know a lot of people don't, this is a very dense book. You would probably take you really to do a sermon series on Jude, probably about 3 or 4 months. It's really dense. And it's only got 25 verses. But so I'm going to try to cram like 5 or 6 verses. I will not be able to exegete this, no way, no how. But I'm gonna make a point. Starting in verse 5, notice what Jude says. I love this. Now I want to remind you, right? I desire to remind you, though you know all things. Now wait a minute. I want to remind you, even though you know, that Jesus, having once saved the people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. And angels, Harlan, who did not keep their own domain. You talk about God lining up these texts, right, from this morning. But abandoned their proper abode. He has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, having indulged in the same way as these gross sexual immorality and having gone after some strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Yet in the same way, these men, also by dreaming, defile the flesh, reject the authority, and blaspheme angels or glorious ones. But Michael the archangel, when he disputing with the devil, was arguing about the body of Moses, that's a huge scripture, did not dare pronounce against him a blasphemous judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these men blaspheme the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasonable animals. By these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. For the pay, they have poured themselves into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are men who are hidden reefs in your love feast, right amongst your people. In your love feast means communion, potluck. They're right there. They're right amongst your own people. When they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting upon their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. You talk about a heavy section of scripture. Now listen, I wish I had, it would take me hours to do, I'm not joking, to do this. But I want to synopsize this. Jude reminds the people of God, even though they know that there were people and even angels that were yet so close, were so close, yet so far. There's a lot here to dissect. First, we see in verse 5 that the wilderness wanderers whom God wonderfully provided for had forsaken his ways. God destroyed them who did not believe. We know this, but I'm putting you in remembrance because Jude is. First, the Bible depicts that God reigns on the just and the unjust. But despite God's provision, not all are his people. This is definitely worth contemplating in light of the ones in the wilderness. It was only Joshua and Caleb. Look at Caleb's people, what they did to David. It was only Joshua and Caleb that believed God's promises. Now, here's something challenging, Kathy. Shiner, and this is me and Kathy spoke about this a lot. Shiner depicts rightly, Israel's apostasy stands as a warning to all of us. Here's the warning. Especially all those who think that an initial commitment or a baptism secures their future destiny without ongoing obedience. Something to contemplate. Listen, wait a minute. These guys were in the wilderness. They were in the wilderness. They seen God's miracles. They seen him bring water from a rock. They seen all this stuff, but they did not believe. That's why we implore people before they come up here and say a prayer, they got to make sure that this is God, the Holy Spirit, that's prompting them to come. These people, look at all the stuff they seen in the wilderness. And the Bible says they didn't believe. Oh, well, they ate the manna, though. Right? They didn't say, well, we... No, they ate the manna. When that water came from the rock, they said, they drank the water. They ate the manna. And when God brought all them quails by the east wind, they all feasted. I always said, did they roast them? That's what goes in my head. Did they eat them raw? No, Rachel, right? I mean, garlic, herbs, nothing. I mean, just, what the heck? But think about what's going on here. Jude is saying, remember these dudes. Remember these women. They seen all this stuff. But they really didn't believe. They ate at your love feast. They were in the when Dan puts in the potluck. They were there. Birthday Sunday, they might be there. You don't understand how serious this is. They eat at your love feast. They come within your congregation. Jude says, I want to put you in remembrance of this. Excuse me. Especially all, okay. And then it talks about the fallen or the better rebellious angels. Now, Harlan spoke about this. I wrote this sermon 3 weeks ago. But Harlan spoke about them this morning. They did not keep their proper place, their first abode, as Jude reminds them. That they rebelled against God and they're locked up in chains until Christ brings all judgment in subjection and hands everything over to the Father. They're awaiting their final judgment. This blows me away. Let me encourage you about, see... Angels do not get a second chance. How many chances did you get in your life? Wait a minute. You never got a second chance by the Lord, right? I got 5 million angels created by God, never get a second chance. As soon as they rebelled, where'd they go, Rach? Most of them. Prison. How many chances have you got, Joe, in your life? Barbarino? Think about this. Angels created by God do not get a second chance. Rachel, we'd be cooked. We'd be right. We'd be in prison with those angels, those fallen angels. I think about that. That's astonishing to me. The angels that he created, as soon as they rebelled, you've never rebelled against God. Nobody's, Patty, Patty, come on. We've never rebelled against God. Harlan, never, right? Harry, how many chances? Many, Harry said. I'll say many, 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 since I repeat myself. Right? So here we see that these angels were locked up in this prison. And then, like Harlan said, as soon as Christ resurrected, he went down there and proclaimed victory and said, there's victory in Jesus. And you guys are in trouble. Think about the angels who were created sinless, never get a second chance. They rebelled and will be in everlasting torment forever. But God in his loving mercy and grace gives us so many chances for which we don't deserve. We must remember that. See, that you want to remember. Fill up your watch pockets with that. Oh, I don't want to, you don't want to remember that? I want you to remember, because if you don't, I'm going to remember for you and for me. That's something you would love to remember, right, Rachel? Mark, right? How many times we mess up? Thank God we can remember that. Then we see the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 7, right? Because of sexual immorality. Now we all know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. But then I was thinking about our society and the strange flesh that America is promoting, gender being up for grabs, even promoting that parents need to have their children decide what to do with their bodies. Here we see again overstepping of one sphere of sovereignty. Wait a minute. Sodom and Gomorrah? We got nothing on Sodom and Gomorrah. Nothing. What they're doing in this world today. With these kids and gender and... Are you kidding? Mark, Sodom and Gomorrah, we got to be their twin, if not more. I mean, you think about this and put you in remembrance. I mean, telling the parents that they want to give the schools jurisdiction of what to teach over what you want your children to learn? Are you kidding me? If that would have happened, I'm telling you, when my mother was alive, my mother would have been in jail. Imagine you mind your business, you stay home, I'll teach your kids what I want. And tomorrow we start our homeschool. Well, it's Tuesday, right, Race? The homeschool is coming here on Tuesday. Praise the Lord for Amy and them. I mean, you know, I get on a tangent with this stuff because I just, almost done. We must remember that any religious convictions that we have or think must be rooted in the Word of God, not in our own ideologies or sympathetic worldviews. In fact, Bachman depicts the wilderness wanderers, the fallen angels, and Sodom and Gomorrah, all reminders of the final judgment for all those nations and people who would rebel against God. We need to put that in our watch pocket. Jude is saying, I know you know all this, but I want to tell you again. I want you to remember. I want you to build a stone, a rock of offense. I want you, listen, I would love to walk in your house, Devon, and you got these little monuments. Oh, God met me here, and I did this. Man, keep them in your watch pocket. Be reminded of these things. Jude uses biblical history to condemn these men and women who are denouncing the reliability of the spoken word of God, verse 8. These are, as Schreiner depicts, an application to the adversaries. Basically, for them to take heed, these are biblical warnings to the ones who are troubling Jude's audience. Not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, not everybody. Listen, man, be careful. Me first, Rachel second, be careful. Please, if you are truly a Christian, this is your life. How much are we reading? How much are we praying? How much are we fellowshipping? Jude is saying, hey, man, listen, I want to remind you, this is serious stuff. fallen angels locked up in prison. People wandering in with the Lord, seeing all these miracles, and they did not believe. I mean, this is serious. And here I'm lining this up with the deception of Saul. That's why I picked this passage for our New Testament control, because it lines up. Listen, now there's that huge thing. Now this is, you talk about, oh, I'm going to try to do this in 2 seconds, but this takes a Michael, the archangel, when he was disputing with the devil, was arguing about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." You want to talk about a tough passage. There's a couple of views. Okay. Here's a couple of views on this. The devil did not believe Moses should get a proper burial because he killed an Egyptian. And another view is, if the body was found, the Jews would worship it. Or as mentioned, Michael left the devil's judgment to God. But here's the crux. These are huge arguments on this. Because remember, the body of Moses was never found. So is the devil saying, well, since he killed an Egyptian, he should be condemned? Or is the devil saying, if you allow me to get the body of Moses, they'll worship it? But here's the point of the text. Not even an angel rebukes Satan. He says, "The Lord rebuke." How many people today, "Oh, I rebuke you." Man, be careful of that. The Bible says Michael the archangel, spiritual hierarchy. Who's equal to, who's opposite of God? Nobody. The devil, right, Patty? The devil and Michael the archangel, spiritual equal. Not even Michael the archangel rebuked the devil. What did he say? "The Lord rebuke you." How many people you say, "Oh, go rebuke the devil"? Man, be careful of that stuff. Be careful, because the Bible says Michael the archangel, when disputing with the devil, said, "The Lord," he didn't say, "I rebuke you." "The Lord rebuke you." Because in the spiritual hierarchy, Michael and the devil are equal. Nobody's equal to God. Nobody. When they say, "Well, it's God." No, it ain't God and the devil. Luther says he's God's devil. You know that, Devon. He cannot do anything without the sovereign allowing him to do it. We know that from Job. Even though that's what, you know, right? You can do this, but you can't do that. Thank God for that, Terry. Thank God for that. So here, we see this. Again, there's a lot of views on that about Moses' body. Let's move on. In verses 10 and 11, Jude reminds God's people that these false teachers do not understand what they are saying. They're getting involved in things way above their pay grade. They take things of God's lightly, but what? Take things of God lightly. Man, if you knew who God, I'm telling you, when you study and you preach or teach this word, please, please, Lord, me first, we can't take this stuff lightly, man. They come right in your love feast. They right in your pews. They take the things of God lightly. We are reminded that it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. They're called unreasoning animals. And like Cain, Balaam, and Korah, they are defiant. They've gone the way of Cain, looking for notoriety. Balaam trying to downplay God's word. And like Korah, outright rebellious. And here's the crux of this warning in 12 and 13. These men are in your love feast. They eat with you. They go to church with you. They're like hidden reefs. They have no fear of God. Now, I'm not a sailor. But man, I don't know if anybody's a boater in here. Is that what it is? A boater? What do you call when you got a boat? A boater? I mean, does anybody have had a boat? Nobody. You do? Rachel, you did. Hidden reefs. Now, this is a nautical term. So Ray, you can get this. So Ray, you've had a boat, right? So these hidden reefs, supposedly you can't see them, but when that boat hits it, is there a problem? There's something hidden. You can't see it in the sea. So I looked this up. I'm saying, wow, this is, they don't know it. They can't see it. That's what they call these ones that are faking in the game. They're like hidden reefs. You can't see them until it's too late. Patty, got it? Until it's too late. You don't even know they're deceiving you. You don't even know that they're in the church. You don't even know that they're eating amongst you until it's too late. That's why Jude says, be careful. This is why Jude says, be careful. Almost done. I'm tired. Not really tired, but I'm okay. Hidden reefs are deadly. When one is sailing, they run into a reef. Basically, reefs are disguised underwater. These men are disguised. They're not true believers. David found himself, and look what I said. David found himself in the midst of hidden reefs. But he did. He did. The Ziphites and Saul, hidden reefs. But here we're reminded that it's only a remnant. What a challenging text for us to ponder. And the other hand, despite all these deceptions, God will keep his people. This is why Jonathan reminded David of his God-ordained status as future king, that God would keep and protect him. It is the same for us as true believers. God will protect us. In fact, you want to see the... Listen, this is how I wanted to close, Kathy, with this, because this is... I love this, man. Do you want, okay, as believers, sometimes people say, I don't know what to pray. I don't know how to pray. Sometimes it's hard for me to pray. Well, I'm going to give you a prayer that you can pray that is one of the most finest prayers in the Bible. I didn't put it up because I want to read it. Right in Jude, I'm telling you, see, you might say to yourself, you get up in the morning and say, Terry might say, man, David's been aggravating me all day. All I can think about is him just aggravating me. Rachel gets up and, oh, he's going to start asking me to make him eggs, and he's going to the church, and oh, and all this stuff. This stuff happens. Barbarino's going to say my husband wants to eat or something like that. With all these things, I'm telling you, open your Bible. How about this? I would never check. I do this to my students, my eighth grade students. But I check on them, but I would never check on you. Maybe I will, but I probably won't. How about for the next week? One, this is a simple thing. This is what I do to my eighth grade students. I'm serious. They think I'm crazy, but they love me. For the next week, before you even... I don't know what you guys do in the morning, the first time that you're cognizant, whatever, in the morning, I want to challenge you to get up before you put your feet on the floor to read Jude 24 and 25 for your morning prayer before you do anything. And here's what it says. Well, you want a prayer? Listen to this prayer. Now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. To the only God our Savior, through Christ Jesus our Lord, be glory, majesty, might, and authority before all time and now forever. Amen. What a prayer! Listen, Barbarino, just think about it. Just get up in the morning. Have the Bible by your side. Before you brush your teeth, it doesn't matter with me, with Rachel, because I can't smell. But I'm saying, just you keep that there and you get up in the morning and read that first thing in the morning. Terry, you see that prayer? That is a prayer. That's a biblical prayer. Now, to him is to keep you blameless, Harry. You blameless, me. Imagine me blameless. Imagine you blameless. You too, Harl. Imagine you blameless. Rachel, blameless. I encourage you. For the next week, hopefully it'll be a habit. It'll be something you do. Those things are great. every one of the eighth graders that I asked to do that, not that prayer, every one of my, because every time I ask the eighth graders who runs, brushes their teeth, goes in the, beats their sister to the bathroom, whatever, I says, before you do all that, just spend a few minutes with the Lord. They all did it. They all did it this week. I don't know if they'll continue to do it, especially if they're late to the breakfast table, but at least they did it for this week. Let's stand. Dear Lord, we love you, and again, in our closing, this is a time of contemplation. Yes, we're going to sing out, we're going to praise the Lord, but you got elders, you got the pastor in here. Somebody may just need not only to pray. If God the Holy Spirit is convicting them to pray for salvation, praise the Lord. Praise God. But maybe somebody's just struggling. Maybe somebody's not where they need to be. Man, this text is challenging. Maybe you just want to just pray for me that I can, you know, pray for me that I can get up in the morning and read Jude 24 and 25, which is a great biblical prayer. Because you know the prayer's not about, it's all about God and what he does. Not anything about us and, you know, God, give me this and give me that and give me peace and my, no. It's all about God and what he's done in eternity past for his people. That's the prayers we want to pray, and maybe that will encourage us. So, Lord, as we close out this service, I do want to pray for my sister Kathy, because she's leaving on Saturday, I think. Kathy, am I right? Saturday, I know she's got to travel. And she'll be doing some traveling, so we want to pray for her. We probably won't see her for a few weeks. I don't exactly know the time frame. I'll get to see her Tuesday night. But so we want to pray for Kathy. And just, I want to pray for all of you guys right now. Because he is able. He's a good God, man. If there's anything that's in your way, if there's anything in your way, please know that he's worth more than anything that can distract you. He's so worth it. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Nikki.